Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. On behalf of Pastors David and Nicole Binion, thank you for joining us today at the Dwell Church Podcast. For more information about Dwell Church, visit us at dwell.church. Now, let's listen to today's message.
I'm so excited about what we're doing today, about this conversation today. How many were able to come Friday night to our Prayer for Justice event? What a powerful event. There were many of us gathered at the Fairview Town Hall outside, and we worshiped and we prayed, and it was so powerful. And John was talking about how many people watching online. We had about 3,000 people that have watched that prayer event. So only, there may have been just a few of us there, but many people were blessed by what happened on Friday night. So today we are having a conversation of hope and reconciliation. And I want to go ahead and invite Doctors Michael and Kimberly Winters and Stephen and Lisa Lyman up, and Diane Jones. Diane, we're not nervous about this conversation today.
We're having a necessary conversation.
We are sitting at the table with friends, and it's going to be a powerful time together. So you want to go ahead and sit back here, because I have all the stuff I want to say, but I've got it on my notes.
And I've got a couple of things I'll say too while y'all get in position. There are two kinds of pain, Bishop Garlington told us. There are two kinds of pain. Pain that alters or pain that hurts. And you get to choose. What does that mean? Two kinds of pain. Pain that alters, a pain that will shape you and develop something in you, or a pain that hurts. Jesus said, if you fall on the rock, you'll be broken. But if the rock falls on you, you'll be crushed to pieces. Any way around it, he wants us broken. So we can allow the pain that we face to alter us, shape us for the good, or we can let it beat us to death. We don't want it to beat us to death. We want to be more like Jesus, which means we have to surrender our flesh. Bishop also said, the highest form of government is self-government. Think about that. The world won't know until they see the church loving one another. They'll never see it unless the church can demonstrate it. In a divided society, only the church can model unity. Just some extra notes to get started. This is to kind of prepare
you're
you
You're supposed
for.
To be seated at the table.
I'm going to. I want to say this one thing also. I love Bishop. He called me last night, and we talk, and he is such a brilliant man, full of wisdom. He said, before we can worship, reconciliation must take place. He said, if you have aught against your brother, go make it right. Don't come and worship until you make it right. Until you go reconcile. Until you make things right in your heart. If you've got any kind of conflict, you don't even have to know the person you have conflict. You can look at social media and get mad. Yeah. I've experienced that this week. And so I have to repent again. Lord, help me to be angry and sin not. But reconciliation is so important. You have to reconcile with your brother before it can be worship that is accepted. You have to be reconciled. Okay, that's my warm up.
I love it.
Do I have a place?
You do have a place at
okay,
the table.
Okay, how does
everyone's
this look?
Welcome. We've all been invited to come.
Let's write a song. Okay, let me get to my notes.
I want to introduce the panel here. We have Stephen and Lisa Lyman down here on the end.
They're married.
And you know what's interesting? Of course, Lisa is the head of our prayer team. Stephen is oversees our serve team. And they are both licensed professional counselors. And, you know, I love an intercessor who's also a counselor. How many times, how many conversations have we had where you have helped me? So we're so grateful for them. Diane Jones, we honor you. Diane, give it up for Diane. Diane, you know, everyone at the table brings a unique, it has a unique place. And Diane is an attorney and a former Dallas County judge. David's taking a picture with Diane. Okay. He's about to knock stuff over.
There's Steve and Lisa. There we go. I'm getting some pictures.
Okay. So I'm so glad. Okay, wow. Y'all know he's a child at heart, right? You do know that. So Diane, thank you for being here today. And
I missed it. I was playing.
Yeah. See, they heard it. Know what I said. Yes.
She's really smart.
Doctors Michael and Kimberly Winters, thank you so much. Michael and Kimberly oversee our marriage and family ministry, and we've got this man's got some great vision and, you know, for plans for that, and it's going to be so exciting. Again, you know, just...
John is already eating something.
What's John eating? Real grapes.
Thanks, Lisa.
Yes. So thank you for being here. And Pastors John and Jocelyn Brockman. Y'all know them. Okay, and we're going to dive right in because, you know, for many of you that saw David and I's conversation with Bishop Garlington, if you haven't seen that, we did that via Zoom online on our Dwell Church Facebook page, and it's on the Dwell Church YouTube channel. I encourage you. I told y'all last week that was your homework. You were supposed to watch it. One thing Bishop said that really initiated, I think, this for us. He used a scripture in Malachi chapter 3 verse 16 that says, "Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name." And he talked about sitting down with people who are different than ourselves. But our common denominator is that we fear the Lord. And, you know, Tuesday night, we all gathered in our home around our dining room table. And after meeting around our dining room table this past Tuesday night, it was evident to all of us that we needed to sit here today and share hope. Not in an effort to skirt around the issues at hand, because we believe what has happened in our nation is a catalyst for change. Okay, I want to make that clear. But in the light of the heavy news we seem to be taking in on a daily basis, we stand unified to declare there is hope. And Dwell Church stands as an example to what is possible. The word says in Isaiah, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. And we believe that you, Dwell Church, are a standard against the enemy in this hour. I want to read just this one scripture. And so each one is going to share today. And so I want to read this one scripture. Do you have anything?
You read the scripture, then I do.
Okay, then you do.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Then you know it's in Stephen.
Yes, yes.
Share. Okay. So I want to read Romans 12:12.
She keeps me on track.
Romans 12:12 that says, "Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation and be constant in prayer." So we're going to share some hope today.
Already, Dwell Church is an example of a diverse church, a diverse group of people. We have multiracial couples, several multiracial couples, and we didn't throw a net out and say, okay, we want to get a certain amount of black people and a certain amount of white people. We just said, let's start church, and people came. And we have been this authentic example of what diversity looks like. And people ask us, how do you do that? And I'm like, I don't know. I don't know that we do anything to do that, except we just try to love Jesus and be authentic. And so having said that, we, you know, it's like sometimes we get in our bubble and we think everybody thinks like we think. That nobody has to tell us not to be racist, because there's none of that in this fellowship. But there's a passage of scripture in the 21st chapter of 2 Samuel. David was king, and they were in a famine. They found themselves in a famine for 3 years. No rain. So David went to the Lord and inquired, and God, why is there no rain? And God answered him. He said, because of the sin of your stepfather. 20 years before. Now, David or anybody on his team hadn't done anything for God to send judgment with a famine. But because the sin of his father-in-law. See what had happened was Joshua made a covenant with the Gibeonites when he led the children of Israel over the Jordan into the promised land. And he made a covenant with them so they could live peaceably with the people of Israel. But Saul, in his zeal, without inquiring of the Lord, broke that covenant and killed a lot of the Gibeonites. And so God's answer to David when he asked, why is there no rain? He said, because of the sin of Saul. So David had to go reconcile and make things right. And so the question is, what are you willing to pay to see the rain? What are you willing to pay for rain? So, you know, we love one another, all of us at this table, everyone in the room, there is an evident love. But what about, you know, I could take this and spell it out, but I'm going to just wind it up and just stop there, and then we're going to start sharing with all the different ones at the table. But I just want to challenge you with that question. What are you willing? I haven't done anything. I love everybody. But what are you willing to pay?
For the rain.
What about the generations that shaped us?
Yeah.
And so there's a lot to contemplate with that. And you have to be honest with your own self and determine where you came from. Yes, search my heart,
Psalms,
oh God.
Psalms 139, 23 and 24, and then Stephen and Lisa are going to share. It says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Mm. Stephen and Lisa Lyman, will you share it with us?
Well, good morning to everyone. And I just want to say the presence of God, it was so incredibly powerful and strong in here this morning. Mm-hmm. We sang and we declared that he is the only one who can. And that's certainly our only hope now, is that he is the only one who can. And we have examples. He turned graves into gardens.
Yes,
right?
Yes,
he's the only one who can, and we believe that. And so I love this whole concept of coming to the table because as a solution, because coming to the table requires an invitation that would insinuate intimacy. And so there is some coming together that's going to happen. Coming to the table is action, is actionable. You know, it's something that we can do. If you're wondering what you can do, you can come to the table. You can bring people to your table. Sitting at the table indicates that a conversation is going to happen. It's not a place that we normally bring our weapons. It's a place where we come and we acknowledge that there needs to be a conversation that's going to happen. We don't weaponize that. And so we're doing that now. That's what we're going to do today. And so one, we get to talk about, and I'll probably be doing most of the talking.
Well, let me just say in reference to intimacy, you're absolutely right about that. And
we have become so accustomed to words being weaponized, we have to be willing to lay those down and allow people to just talk. And yes. One thing that we really stated at the table sitting at your home was how it was a safe space.
Yeah. Yep. Yep. Amen, husband. Yes. I like that. All right. Okay, so what we wanted to share about in this message of hope is we wanted to tell you a little bit about history and a little bit about us, because we look like what the church looks like in our family and in our relationship. And so Friday was a 53-year anniversary. And I don't know if anybody else knows about this anniversary. I see people clapping. Yay. Yes, it was not our 53-year anniversary, because we're not old enough to be that, okay? 28. We're the new 30. Okay, but it was the 53-year anniversary of Loving versus the state of Virginia, where the Supreme Court had to rule that it was illegal to prevent a white man marrying someone of another race. That's really what it summed up to. And so there was this beautiful couple, and they were Mildred and Richard, I think was his name. Let's get his name right here. Richard and Mildred. And they just wanted to get married, and they lived in Virginia. And they did get married. They went to Washington, D.C., and they got married. And they went back to their home in Virginia, and the police came and snatched them out of their beds and took them to jail because they broke the law by marrying one another. She was an African-American woman, and he was a white man, and they went to jail. When they got released from jail, they decided, we just want to be married, and we need help. We need allies so that this can be legal. Their case went all the way to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court overturned the law that was still in 16 states in 1967 that said you could not marry interracially. And so that was our reality 53 years ago. Not very long ago, absolutely. Our reality is we've been married for 28 years in May. I often say, for me, let's just have some real talk. I am a black woman. I was always going to be a minority. I was always going to face the challenges that a black woman face. He's a white man. He's the man. No, I'm just kidding. He was a white man. He didn't have to face the challenges and the choices that minority people have to face. But he made a decision to marry a black woman. Always said my children were always going to be little minority babies and they were going to face some challenges. He could have married a woman and had some blonde hair and blue-eyed babies and walked in total white privilege, but he didn't. And so we have these beautiful biracial children.
Isn't she beautiful? This is Taylor right here. Isn't she beautiful?
And so, you know, just to speak to this real quickly, when we got married 28 years ago, we didn't see many people who looked like us in terms of being African-American woman and a white male. But we did see interracial couples. And so we knew that we needed to develop a community when we got married. And so what we did is we developed a community that looked like us of interracial couples. And then we had children, and our interracial couples had children. And my son told me the other day, he was in like first or second grade before he realized that there were people that everybody wasn't interracial. And so we did really well at taking care of him and making sure that they had the community and the support that they needed. And so we just wanted to tell you that, you know, we've been married for 28 years. We have not had any nightmarish kind of scary experiences as a couple. We had more of subtle racial challenges that we faced. But God has given us wisdom on how to maneuver in this world. Statistically, when we were married, it was a very small percentage of interracial marriages. But since 1967, interracial marriages have grown so much. And now, as of 2010, 15% of all marriages in the U.S. were interracial. And that was 10 years ago. So we can assume that now there has been some additional growth. I see families in here that are interracial. And so, God did something in the law where the ridiculous law that limited us to being married because of the color of our skin got outlawed. And God is doing something now to, again, address racial injustice because it exists and it is real. And when God says that it's time, then it becomes time and things happen. They're not always understandable. We can't always explain them, but they happen. Then I just thought I'd share a little tidbit. On the day we got married, we got married by our pastor at that point in Tulsa, Oklahoma. We were actually in Maryland at that time. And when he married us, he told us, he said that Moses married a black woman.
Wow, yeah.
And I did not know that until the day I got married. It was so helpful. And he told us the story. If you don't know the story, Moses married a black woman. And I didn't say she's an African-American woman. I said she was a black woman, right? And so he marries her. He returns. And at some point, his sister speaks out against him about his marriage. So that was the clarifying, spoke out against the leader about his marriage. And what did God do? Yes. He put
God
her
out. God said, you want to see white? I'll show you white. And she became leprous.
That's exactly what happened. And he put her outside the camp. And she had to stay outside of the camp for 7 days. God's not okay with that. God is not okay with treating people differently because of the color of their skin. He's not okay with that. And he will address it. And he will put it outside the camp. But the thing, and this is how we the church represent, and now I'm preaching to y'all, okay? Moses prayed for her, okay? Moses went to God for her and said, God, that's my sister. And God said, let her sit outside the camp for 7 days and then bring her back. Okay, husband, you got anything?
Well, I did. I was thinking about this morning, I think in each of our lives, God prepares us for certain points in time, and he did with that with me. From the time I was 18 until we met, I had been involved in this church where we met. And 2 years, I don't know if we'd started dating yet, but 2 years before we got married, I don't know if y'all know Miles Monroe. Miles Monroe prophesied during a sermon to me that he made a declaration almost more than a prophecy that I was exactly where I was supposed to be. And even though there were people in my family who didn't understand it, he said, neither did Miriam and neither did Aaron. But you're exactly where you're supposed to be. Stay where you're planted. And what happened, here's what really, I'll just read from my notes so I can stay on point. If my phone will cooperate. What Lisa mentioned, what really made this work for us was the strength of our community. A community that was created in and by the church. There were, in the 80s and 90s, there was a lot of churches that were interracial and that were doing life together. Many of those were pastored, well, most of those, if not all of those, were pastored by multiracial pastoral staff, and many of them were senior pastors were African American. And this happened to be the case in the church that we were involved in. And so my point being that coming up to that in different areas, and then certainly since then in this specific area, I believe the church has too willingly
given up its responsibility, relinquished its responsibility, its power, its authority, and its position, and not been the thermostat, but been too happy to be the thermometer. And what you heard Pastor David mention that this church is a representation. We've already sort of talked about this already. This church is a representation. It's an example. It's intended to set an example for you so that you will go in your community and be an example for your community.
Good morning. I'm Diane Jones. Pastor David and Nicole, first of all, thank you for allowing me to be here. It's an honor to be here, and this is a very important conversation, and I just thank you for taking the time to have it, because everybody's not willing to do that, and there's always somebody who's not going to be happy. But I'd like to share, as they said, I used to be a judge of a criminal court in Dallas County. I've ran for election countywide twice in Dallas County. I was a judge from 1999 to 2006. As a judge, I sat on a criminal court. And in court, you have the accused, and you have their attorney who represents them, and then you have the prosecution. And I'm sharing from a perspective, of the legal perspective, but there is an apostle named Robert Henderson. If you get a chance to go out on YouTube or Facebook, he has some videos about the courts of heaven. And in Luke chapter 18, he talks about God being a just judge. And in that chapter, it's about a widow woman, or she goes to the judge who doesn't believe in God and doesn't care about people. And she keeps going to him and going to him and said, please give me justice. Mm-hmm. And he finally says, let me give this woman justice because she's driving me crazy. Yeah. But in verse, I think it's 6, it says, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So God is saying that he will avenge his children that are calling out for justice and he will do it speedily. Yes. And Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He likes to bring division and strife and discord. And so when Satan is at the throne of heaven, always accusing us, and Jesus is the blood. His blood is what covers us. But the only way that that blood can be covered is if we repent. And so I share that because people ask me, what can we do in what's going on in this country, on the issue of race, on the issue of police, and just maybe in your own family. You know, you have some issues. You look at your life and you say, why don't things seem to work out? Yeah. And Apostle Henderson said that his son had been having a hard time, and he'd been raised in the church, but he'd kind of walked away from the church, and he'd been praying for him, fasting for him for 2 years. And God said, take this to the court of heaven. And he took it to the court of heaven and started repenting for his son, repenting for his father, repenting for generational issues, repenting for anything he could repent for. And a week later, his son called him and said, Dad, I don't know what happened, but a week ago, something broke off of me, and I'm ready to go back to ministry.
Wow.
So I share that because that's what we can do. We can take our issues back to the courts of heaven. You may not believe there's a race issue, but take it to the court of heaven anyhow. You may, if you're a victim, take it to the court of heaven. Maybe there's some issues that are hindering you. If you're the victimizer, take it to the court of heaven.
Yes.
If you're in law enforcement, I'd encourage you to take this to the court of heaven.
Yes.
On behalf of those few officers that are bad seeds. Because
yes.
It's not everyone.
Yes.
But take it on behalf of them, because you can stand in the position of authority.
Yes.
And take the issue to the court of heaven.
Yes.
And when you do that, the blood of Jesus will cover it.
Yes.
And then God can heal our land. Because I'm going to tell you a story. When Lisa told me that they were going to do loving versus loving, in 1951, there's a lady named Linda Brown. She was in third grade, and her father was a pastor. It was a time of segregation in Topeka, Kansas. And they wanted her to go to Sumner Elementary School, which is six blocks away, which was a white school. But she was going to Monroe Elementary School that was in about a mile away. And the NAACP filed suit and so that she could go to the school closest to home, because the law from 1896 until this lawsuit in 1951 was separate but equal. But the issue was the schools weren't equal. And so they filed suit, and the case was argued before the Supreme Court in December of 1952. And the Chief Justice was named Vinson. They did not think they were going to win the case. Vinson was against integration. Well, he was unexpectedly removed from office. And a new justice was appointed. They had to re-argue the case. And in 1954, I think it is, they ruled unanimously that separate but equal, not equal, was not equal. Therefore, integration would take place. But it was a supernatural intervention in that case where a new chief justice came in and the case was re-argued. So I believe that we're in a season now that this issue keeps raising its head, but God wants to deal with this in this season, and that's why it comes, because he only reveals to heal. So I believe we're in a season right now where God wants to heal. In 1963, Martin Luther King had 7 minutes to speak in Washington. It was poor white people and black people together in Washington, D.C., and he, at the end of his speech, he started saying, "I have a dream." That was not a written speech. It was spontaneous. And his dream was that slave children and the owners of slaves and the children of slaves would be together, that young black and young white children would be together. And we see that dream now, and we're living that dream. And the thing that he said at the end, he says, he told people to go back to their towns, go back to their cities. He said, "And know that somehow this situation can and will change." He said, "Let us not wallow in the valley of despair."
Oh, come on.
And so I just encourage you that there's a lot going on, but let us not wallow in the valley of despair.
Oh, come on.
And Dr. King said, "I may not get there with you, but we will get there as a people." And he did not get there with us, but what we have right now is beautiful, but there's still so much more that needs to be done.
Yes.
And so I want to just end with this one thing. Linda Brown, she did not go to school because by the time the case was ruled on, she was in middle school by then. But she went on to go to college. She became a teacher. She became an advocate, a public speaker. And she just died 2 years ago in 2018.
Wow.
And she was 76 years old. So we're talking less than one lifespan that all this has happened.
Yeah.
So I just encourage you in this season is to take this to the court of heaven.
So
even if it's just your own personal injustices of abuse or missed opportunities, make sure that there's nothing that's hindering you in this season from getting all that God has for you. And I bless you. Thank you.
Oh, wow, that's so good. Now I'm going to take a praise break. Okay. Thank you, Diane. Thank you, Stephen and Lisa. Whew. Okay, Pastors Jay and Jay. Want to share your heart a minute?
Yes. So I was sitting at this table eating grapes and, no, I'm just kidding. That'd be a cool sermon somewhere in there, but these grapes are fantastic. We just want to share a little bit of our story. When we got together Tuesday, it was just awesome. There's things we talked about. We talked about politics, Democrats, Republicans, black, white, Hispanic. Talked about all of it. And there was moments he got a little uncomfortable, and the moments it was, there was more moments that were great than were uncomfortable. It was, but it was outstanding to be at a table and be honest. He swallows grape. And so it's just cool to share a little bit of our story with them. So I grew up, was born in Ohio, moved to Florida, moved to Minnesota, all this before the age of four. But then most of my years in elementary school were in Maryland. And I was the minority in my community. If you look at my kindergarten picture, it's like one white boy and one white girl. And you're like, this makes sense. This makes sense. So, like, we grew up, you know, we would do the Pledge of Allegiance every day at school, and we'd sing the national anthem, and we'd sing the black national anthem. Lift every voice and sing till the end. We'd sing spirituals, you know, in our music class. You know, February was a big month for us growing up. My first kiss was a black girl, you know. Don't get jealous. Don't get jealous. And then my middle school years, we moved to Northern Virginia. And even in our church culture, our church, we were just predominantly around black people all the time. My dad, how many have heard of Shirley Caesar? Anybody heard of Shirley Caesar? So my dad opened up for Shirley Caesar in concert. You know, middle school, high school, like everybody's, at that time, was P. Diddy, you know, and Notorious B.I.G. I'm rocking John P. Key and Hezekiah Walker and Jesus is my help, my help, my help. You know, I'm just driving in my Camry, you know. I was the kid at the dances that was in the circle, and everybody was like, go, John, go, John. I had the moves. And I would literally watch hip-hop and rap videos at like 9 and 10 and learn. MC Hammer was my jam, like, you know. And so we just grew up around black culture, and I loved every second of it. I still remember, you know, when we stepped out of, when I first stepped into ministry, and then Jocelyn came in, and we were married, and we were serving at a church in Atlanta. Our church was a reflection of our community. And that time, the community was 90% white, 10% black. But 10 years later, by the time we moved, the community had changed, Gwinnett County, from 90% of color to 10% white. But a lot of the churches around us were either all white or all black. And literally the road we were on 124 separated those churches. The churches to the left were all black, and the churches to the right were all white. And most of those were like Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodist churches. But we had a relationship with all of the youth pastors. I was a youth pastor for a season. We were. And they were like, how do you get black people to come to your church? Like, well, we play rap music. No, I'm just kidding. But that's what they would think. And we like, no, we just love people. We meet the need of our community. And then the black church would say, well, how do you get white people to come? Like, you know, Michael W. Smith, Stephen Curtis Chapman, you know, just start, you know, those were jokes, but we really came down to the core of just loving people and meeting the need of people. I do see that you're black, and I do see that you're white. You know, there's this struggle in the earth, like, you have to see color. No, I'm colorblind. I do see color, but your color doesn't determine what you mean to me. 1 Samuel 16 says, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And we're missing out on kings if we don't see the heart of people. I acknowledge that you are black. I acknowledge that you are white. And I see your history and your culture. And trust me, we served at a church in Chattanooga that was predominantly white. And that was four of the most uncomfortable years of our life, just because we're more comfortable around the African-American culture. Check this out. In Atlanta, we had a choir. Y'all came and did a worship conference with us. We had about 60 people in our choir. Of that, there was only two white ladies in the choir. And then Jocelyn and I, one soprano, Michelle, and one alto, Miss Karen. And then it was us. We went and we won the NAACP choir concert for Gwinnett County. And when we walked in, you know, they gave me the look. There's a look when you walk in certain rooms. They're like, we'll see. And so it was just amazing. You know, and I share all of that to say just we have to work together. We have to be allies. We have to work corporately. And what I love more than anything, when all this turmoil is going on And so many races, you know, it gets, or not races, because we're one human race, but with the colors going on between black and white, and we can't leave out our Hispanic brothers and sisters, and yeah, you know, the red ones and the yellow ones, they're like, hey, what about us? You know, there's just so much going on, but you get on social media and you scroll and you just get depressed. You get angry. You get afraid. And you just have to shut it down. And in that shutting down process, and I look at my home, and Naomi, who's black, is staying at our house two nights in a row, eating around our table, because she's friends with my white daughters. And then I get a notification on my phone that says, we bought a home in Anna. We love it. It's amazing. And it came with one of those smart doorbells that you can see who's at your door, which I love. And while we're sitting there, the doorbell rings and you get a notification and you look to see who's out there, and there's four black kids from the community wanting to play basketball with John Miles. And I'm just like, if I look around and I look at the nature of where we are and what we are doing together, I have to celebrate and focus on what is working and what is happening and the love that's breaking out. And I see that my kids are trying to understand this, and we're having to educate them, because they, again, when I say they don't see color, they do see color, but they love people of all colors. And so it's just, we have to work together, you know. And so it's, our story is great, and I love the heritage I have and the heritage that they will have. I know Jocelyn, she was actually in a group with John Legend. Anybody know who John Legend is? She went to high school with John Legend. They had a group called Shades of Color, and it was two black guys and two white girls. I don't know if you want to talk about that. They just, they would go sing.
Y'all can come get her autograph.
And so, you know, there were some venues they weren't welcomed in. You know, and I shared this at the table. You know, the Lord has allowed me to experience the hurt that some people feel when you walk into a place and you're not welcomed. I never felt that till one time I was telling that I was in Indiana. My parents had moved there while I was at school, and I just wanted to get a haircut. I hadn't found my haircut spot. You know, you got to find that place. It does your hair, and it's got to be right, right? And so I walked into a barbershop. When I walked into the barbershop, it was evident that it was an all-black barbershop, because everybody in the chairs was black, everybody cutting hair was black. So for me, I'm like, I'm at home. But when I walked in, I was not welcomed. There was no eye contact. There was no acknowledgement. I sat down. I waited. People were helped, you know, that came in behind me, and I think I got the point after about 10 or 15 minutes. And I walked out, and I said, Lord, if that's what that feels like, I don't want anybody to feel that. But I also had a choice to still love those people who may have shunned me or didn't acknowledge me, and know that it's maybe not a color issue, but it's a heart issue, and that they're hurting, and somebody hurt them, and maybe I could be the answer to them, or to, and not because they're black, but because they're hurting, you know, because white people are hurting in this season. Black people are hurting in this season. Do y'all like to be called yellow or red? Is it yellow or red people? Our Hispanic brothers and sisters, brown. John Miles says gray. He says, the gray people. But it's so innocent and great. So, what? Okay. So anyway, you know, it's so innocent. And it was just so good to talk about, hey, what are some things we should say and shouldn't say? You know, like, am I allowed to say African-American, or do I say black? And they're like, yes, say black. You can say African-American. Just don't say colored. I was like, got it. I won't say that, you know. I hadn't said it, but I just wanted to make sure I didn't accidentally say it, you know. So it's, like, good to have conversations like that and talk about, in this culture we live in, there's words you should say, you shouldn't say, and know that if I accidentally said them, it wasn't, like, from a place of, like, I want to hurt you, but just ignorance and learning and be able to receive that in love. So anyway, yeah.
So good. And I know when we were talking about that the other night, Michael, you said something to him, and you said, John, I know your heart. And I know that there's not poison in your needle. There's medicine in your needle. Is that what you said? Yeah, it was so powerful. And so that's the power of knowing one another. You know, we're not always going to say the right thing exactly. That's the reason we sit down at the table. Thank you, John. Powerful. Okay, Drs. Michael and Kimberly Winters, will you all share with us?
Hi. Does anybody know what today is? It's Flag Day. It's Flag Day. So my birthday was yesterday, and so I always know when Flag Day is, always day after my birthday. So as we talk about reconciliation and redemption, it's no coincidence that today is Flag Day. And I like that Pastor David talked about the banner over us is love. I remember that it was a song when, you know, we sang it in Sunday school and all that, that his banner over us is love. And that's what a flag is. It's a banner over a people that declares, this is who we are, this is what we believe, or, you know, it just makes declarations over you. And the day that we celebrate as Flag Day, it's supposed to be a unifying banner over our country. So I'm going to talk to you today about three pledges, and some of it may relate to you. Some of it, I hope, will stir your heart and start some new conversation in your home or in your own sphere of influence. First of all, the Pledge of Allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. You can join with me if you'd like to. And to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And that's the thing. That's the thing that we're talking about, liberty and justice for all of us. Even though our commitment to the we have this commitment to our nation because we are citizens of this nation, there is a higher commitment that we're called to as people of God and brothers and sisters in Christ. When I was young, I remember my Sunday school teacher, Miss Myra Baskin, sweet as she could be, taught us the pledge to the Christian flag. Y'all remember that? And so I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands, one brotherhood, uniting all Christians in service and in love. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. And so even though we are citizens of the United States, we are called to a higher citizenship, and that is to the kingdom of God. And so even though there are so many things that we can look at and point to and say, well, I don't like this, or I don't understand this, having the conversation and getting to the point where you realize that the things that could divide us are not as great as the things that unite us. Amen. And then one last pledge. I pledge allegiance to the Bible. And I don't remember these from Sunday school, but I remember learning them, but, you know, I can't recall them to memory now. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word, a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Its words will I hide in my heart, that I might not sin against God. And so my prayer is this. May God allow us to be unified in love like never before, realizing that as a people, we have more in common than what could potentially separate us. We are not of the kingdom of this world, but of our God and his Lord, Jesus Christ. Yes. Amen. Yes. Amen. Amen. And so now Michael wants to share a redemptive story that he knows up with you.
Yes, I want to share with you. I want to take you back about 30 years. There was a young man who had just graduated high school, and he started college. And while in college, he developed just an unnatural disliking towards white people. So much so that whenever he would be in a place, and if he was at the door and there were white people coming, he would make his business to make sure the door closed on the white people when they came in, making it difficult for them to get in or just to snub them because he just had this unnatural dislike for white people. The other part of this is in high school, he didn't have this problem. As a matter of fact, when it came to hanging out and being part of the football team that he was a part of, they would smoke dope together, they would drink together, and all of those things. And it was not a hatred there. But for some reason, when he graduated high school and went to college, there was no love there. It just was unnatural. And then he gave his life to the Lord at about 19, headed into 20. And he became friends with an older white man who probably was about 30 years older than him. And the two of them developed a friendship, a real good friendship, so much so that the older white man would ask him to come and say, hey, I'm going to the prison ministry over in another city. Would you come with me and just see how this operates? And the young man said, sure, I'll go. And they had developed such a friendship. And one day during the drive, they had a discussion. And it just came up. The older white man told the younger black guy, he said, you know, when James Meredith tried to integrate the University of Mississippi, also known as Ole Miss, he said, I was one of the Ku Klux Klansmen who were on the front lines trying to keep people from entering into the school, trying to keep that school from being integrated. So I want to tell you the redemptive story of this. In Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and 27, it says, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord and in hope that they may grope for him and find him, though he is not far from all of us. That young man from 30 years ago was me. The white man, the older white man, was a man by the name of Gene Johnston, who he's gone on to be with the Lord now. But we developed such a friendship because God had predetermined and preappointed our times and our boundaries so that we could seek the Lord together and serve the Lord together. And I want to show you the irony of this, how the enemy always tries to turn things that God intends for good. So that 30 years ago, that 19-year-old young man who was deliberately closing doors on white people is the same young man that God put under a white pastor at a interracial church that was on the adjacent to the battlefield of where the Civil War was fought, put him on the same pew in the same row beside a former Klansman who didn't like black people, put them together. The families got to know one another. They began to love on one another. They began to eat and dine together. They began to pray and cry together. They began to fast and serve God together. And that same white man who didn't want to see a black man gain access to a college and a university, all of the places he was invited to preach at were at predominantly black churches. Do you see the irony in that? The ungodly passion against another race, God took it and said, no, 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 no. This is not how it's supposed to be. And I was thinking this morning as I was ushering on my post and I was welcoming people in and helping to seat people, and the love that was in my heart for people of all races, I get excited when I see people that don't look like me and people that love God just like I do and connect with them. I get excited about that. And so when my family and I moved a year and a half ago from Mississippi to here, and we were looking for a church home, we didn't go looking for where's the black church or the black pastor, where's the white church or the white pastors. We wanted to follow where God wanted us to go. And here we are again in the midst of an interracial congregation, and God is being glorified in such a time as this. As such a time as this, God is being glorified. And he's saying, it's about the blood. It's about one blood.
Yeah. Ah. Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Woo. Woo. Where's the B3 when we need it? Where's the B3?
Oh, this man preaches, right? This man preaches.
I want to say this. You know, David and I are not responsible for what happens outside of here. But it is our responsibility to shepherd you. And this will be a house where love abounds. Mm-hmm. This will be a house where love for all people abounds.
Thank you for joining us today at the Dwell Church Podcast. For more information about Dwell Church, visit us at dwell.church.